All right, open up your Bibles, if you would, to Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16. Last week, as we were in Judges 15, we saw where Samson had defeated 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. And then he called the place Jawbone Heights. And then, a little bit after that, he got real thirsty. He got evidently very thirsty to the point where he must have thought he was going to die, because at that point, he called out to the Lord. He called out to God, and God provided water for him. God provided that. So he changed the name of that place, one meaning more of a place of humility. Jawbone Heights was lifting up and glorifying the work that he'd done with that jawbone of the donkey, and he thought he was all it at that point. And so then the Lord showed him through his thirst that he needed more than himself. He needed God. And that we all get to that place occasionally where we start to think that we're something. And God comes along and says, no, you're nothing. And he shows us how much we continue to have to need him. And in the very last verse of chapter 15, in verse 20, it says, and he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. He judged Israel for 20 years in the days of the Philistines. And so it's easy to look at all of the negatives of Samson and all of the mistakes he's made, but we need to also remember that God used him, and he did a lot of good things, and he ended up being, in Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter of the heroes of faith. And so don't just dwell on his negatives and his failures. Think about the good things he's done, and we need to do the same for our own lives, not just to dwell on our shortcomings, not just to dwell on our faults, but to be able to look at the things that God does in us, the positive things as well. So for 20 years, Samson did well. But then in chapter 16, we see he goes to Gaza. Let's pick it up in chapter 16 and verse 1. It says, now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. Now, the word saw, it started out, the story of Samson started out when he saw this lady, this Philistine, and he wanted to get married to her and all of these things. It seems that Samson had this problem when he would see or look at and gaze upon the women around there. We talked about when we first started talking about Samson that he was a he-man with a she problem. And it comes up here again in chapter 16. And then it says in verse 2, when the Gazites were told, Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They were quiet all night, saying, in the morning, when it is daylight, we will kill him. Didn't shut off my phone. We will kill him. And so verse 3, and Samson lay low till midnight. Then he arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two gateposts, pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. So these gateposts, he says, the bar and all, the gatepost would have had these iron hinges and these things together, and the post would have went down into the ground. It was not just a little door or a little swinging gate of any kind. This was a huge feat that Samson did. And so these Philistines, seeing that Samson was there lodging with this harlot, they said, wow, we got him. We got him now. Boy, we're just going to hang out until daylight and we're going to have him. We'll wait right here by the gate. And when he leaves in the morning, we're going to kill him. Basically, they had this great plan. But in the middle of the night, Samson, he strode past the Gazites, uprooted the gates and carried them to this hill outside of Hebron. There's a couple of different opinions on by the commentators of how far this was. Some say it was only maybe 4.5 miles, but the general belief is that it was about 38 miles that he toted this gate on his back up to this top of this hill, carrying this massive city gate on his shoulders. And so this was an amazing feat that Samson did by just doing this. And I'm sure if these men were waiting outside of this gate, there's a possibility that when he picked it up, he might have just ran right on over them with the gate. It's kind of like picking up a big old board or something and running into a crowd, you know, just knocking them all over type of thing. This was a heavy enough gate that it could have taken some of the Gazites with him at that point. Then look at verse 4, starts out and says, "Afterward it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek." Now here's another woman. This is the problem. But here again, this word Sorek. Guess what that Sorek means? Sorek means valley of choice wine, or valley of the choice vine. It was vineyards. It was a place of vineyards. And Sorek, it also was a border town with a reputation of a border town. And again, Samson was to stay away from grapes. He was to keep his Nazarite vow all the days of his life, God has said. But here he is in this border town, this town that meant valley of choice vines, going back into there. He was supposed to stay away from grapes, but it seems like he keeps toying with the things that he was supposed to avoid. Getting involved with the things that he was supposed to avoid. Do you ever find yourself doing that? Just kind of dabbling in some of those areas that maybe the Holy Spirit's already delivered you or set you free from, thinking, oh, I've got control of it. I can handle it right now. But Samson, he keeps lingering there on the border. There in this border town, there he's residing here. And it's kind of like in today's vernacular, or for Christians, it could be trying to straddle the fence. Straddling the fence, having one foot on one's place and one on the other. If you've ever gone out to the dam, and right there in the middle of the dam, you could put one foot on Nevada and the other foot on Arizona. You know, and you're in two places at one time. And that's what many of us try to do as believers. We try to live a double standard. We try to live a double life, oftentimes, straddling that fence. So here he was in the beginning of verse 4. He loved a woman in this valley of Sorek. And then verse 4 goes on and says, whose name was Delilah. Of course, you know, you always have to put Delilah's name with Samson. Just down ever since this happened, Samson and Delilah. It's just kind of they go together. But here he loved this woman named Delilah. But her name should have tipped him off, because the Hebrew word Dela means to weaken or impoverish. That's what her name meant, was to weaken or impoverish. In that way, that should have been a clue for him at this point in his life. Now look at verse 5. It says, "And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, 'Entice him and find out where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver.'" They had a pretty good offer for Delilah here. See, and they said, entice him to find out where his strength comes from. And so the source of Samson's strength wasn't in bulging biceps. And we talked about that before. It wasn't in massive muscles or terrific triceps or powerful thighs. He wasn't this Atlas type of character like all of the movies portray. Oh man, big old buff Samson. If he was that way, these things would have been obvious to his enemies. they would have known where his strength was from. And they wouldn't have had to bribe Delilah to discover the source of his strength. No, remember, the source of Samson's strength was just one thing. It was very singular. It was the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon him and empowered him to do these things. It wasn't in his muscles or in his biceps or triceps. It was that the Holy Spirit had given him the power to do these things. And he didn't look that strong, otherwise they would have known. Oh, his strength is in those big muscles he has. No, I think he looked very ordinary and very much like the general public at that time. And then verse 6 goes on. So Delilah said to Samson, see, she wanted the silver. She wanted all of those things that they had promised. She said, please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you may be bound to afflict you. And Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and she bound him with them. Now men were lying in wait, staying with her in the room. And she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, look, you have mocked me and told me lies. Now please tell me what you may be bound with. I think this is an amazing story. When you look at this, here he meets this lady, he says he loves her, and she's trying to trick him. Tell me what would make you weak. Tell me how I could tie you up. What you wouldn't break free from. And instead of just, you know, falling for it right away, he kind of gives her a false way. He kind of gives her a lie. He tells her, oh, get those bowstrings. That'll tie me up. And of course, after the first time that he tells her something, and then the Philistines are right there, I think he should have gotten the idea. She's trying to get me captured here. But that's not the way the story goes here. That's not the way that the Lord had it written out here. Look at verse 11. So he said to her, if they, so otherwise, he knows that the Philistines are involved in behind all of this. Because he says, if they, he wasn't saying to her, if you. He says, if they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Therefore Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And the men were lying in wait, staying in the room. But he broke them off his arms like thread. Delilah said to Samson, until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with. And he said to her, if you weave the 7 locks of my head into the web of a loom. So watch out, Samson. You're getting a little closer here. You're starting to speak about your hair, a sign of your Nazarite vow. That sign, that outward showing the long hair, not cutting the hair, was to signify that you were a Nazarite. You were set apart for God's work. It was a symbol of his consecration unto the Lord, being consecrated to the Lord. That was what this hair symbolized. And so now he starts to say something about his hair. He's getting a little closer to giving in to what she's doing here, the trick that she's trying to play on him. So he says, if you weave my hair. Verse 14 says, so she wove it tightly with the batten of the loom and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the batten and the web from the loom. Just right again, the same thing going on here. So Samson must have thought he was doing pretty well up to this point. He must have thought, you know, I'm doing pretty good. I'm really not letting Delilah get to me. I'm not really telling her everything. I'm not telling her what would really weaken me. And see, I think that can happen to us easily too, especially on our workplaces or sometimes within our families or our neighborhoods, you know, where we're not really honest when people ask us the reason that the way we are. You know, we maybe hint at it a little bit, but we don't really always come right out and say, well, the reason that I'm not going to that party that you're inviting me to is because I'm a believer. Jesus has changed my life. I want to keep my life focused on Him. I want to be filled with Him. I want to be used by Him. I'm a Christian. See, sometimes when we're asked to these parties or asked to these events, we don't just come right out and say that. We just give all of these other excuses, all these other reasons why we don't go to their party. We don't tell them everything the way it really is. A lot of times we try to go around the whole thing. And the problem is, by doing that, if you're not being honest like Samson wasn't, you'll be invited again and again to those parties. So don't play those games. Sometimes I think we don't tell them because we think, well, maybe if I don't tell them, maybe one of these parties I want to go to. And watch out, just like Samson, eventually you may end up having a problem because of it. So be all up front. Lay all your cards on the table. You know, be able to say, this is who I am. This is why I am the way that I am. And when you do, you'll save yourself lots and lots of heartbreak from being asked over and over again to go to these kind of parties and these kind of things that you know you shouldn't go to. So beware of that. Watch out for that. Then look at verse 15. Then she said to him, how can you say, I love you, when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these three times and have not told me where your great strength lies. And it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death. She pestered him daily. See, it says it came to pass. In other words, it wasn't just a day or two. This was something that Delilah just kept pounding him with. Tell me what it is. Tell me what it is. You say you love me, but you won't tell me. You don't trust me to know the secret. She constantly pestered him to the point where he actually just wanted to die, which ironically was the end result of her pestering. It's just over and over, the same thing continually going on. See, our enemy, Satan, is always pestering us with lies. He's always like that roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. He's always there just trying to tempt us, trying to do that. And unless we continue and are steadfast in the Word, we don't have the armor on and we'll succumb to it. We'll allow that to take place. Samson finally just gave in to her pestering. And then verse 17 says that he told her all his heart and said to her, no razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. So rather than keeping his vow of consecration, Samson gives in to Delilah, doubtless knowing that he was in for a haircut. As soon as he told her that, I'm sure he knew, okay, I'm going to have my haircut now. He realized that. And so it wasn't a matter that his strength wasn't in his hair. His strength was in his keeping his vow. That's where his strength was. His strength was found in his obedience to the vow that was made for him to God, that he would be a Nazarite all the days of his life. And so that's what happened. That's where his strength lied, was in his obedience. That's where our strength lies in the Holy Spirit, is being obedient to the Word of God, being able to know that we're not going to be perfect every day. We're far, far from it. But as long as we have that desire, As long as we have that desire to do what's right before the Lord will minister to us. You know, I always think of David as an example. David committed adultery. He committed murder by sending Uriah out to be killed. And yet God said he was a man after his own heart. Why? Because David kept his desire to want to please God. He repented. He turned back. He humbled himself before God. So therefore, no matter how bad he failed, God said, David is a man after my own heart. And so Samson allowed his hair. He allowed the truth to come out here. And look at verse 18. It says, when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he has told me all his heart. So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. They brought the money. So in other words, she was that convinced that she was able to convince the Philistines this time. This time it's going to happen. So they brought the money with them this time. So they must have heard something in Delilah's voice that knew she's finally discovered the source of Samson's strength. And indeed, she really had. You know, if you want to be strong in the things of God, again, the source of that strength is in the Holy Spirit. And the secret of that strength lies in consecration, being separated unto the Lord. In choosing to say, your strength is choosing to say, I'm not going to weaken to or impoverish my spirit in Gaza or in Sorek or with Delilah. None of these places. See, Samson went from each of these places and came across a different lady in each one, and each one weakened him much more. And especially Delilah, meaning impoverished, and to weaken and impoverish. And then verse 19 starts out and says, then she lulled him to sleep on her knees. Every time that Samson is tied up in this situation, he's sleeping. He's sleeping. She lulls him to sleep. Therefore, I can't help but wonder if Samson wasn't usually or unusually vulnerable to this kind of stupidity in his life because he was tired. He was tired. You know, it seems like it's a favorite word of people in our society today. You ask people, how you doing? Oh, I'm tired. Kids are tired. Man, you know, it's, you know, wow, you get tired and then you give in to it. Oh, I'm just so tired. And you go to sleep. Even for those who love God and serve Him, there is a danger in becoming fatigued and weary and tired. I hear a lot of people involved in ministry. Oh, there's so many needs in the ministry. Oh, so hard. If you feel that way, you're in the wrong position. You know, being in ministry is a privilege. It's a joy. There's nothing that should be that tiring and fatiguing about it because the Holy Spirit strengthens you to do that. He says, He who calls you is faithful and He will do it. He will bring it to pass if you're doing it. Well, you're not allowing the Holy Spirit to do it. See, be warned and be wise, because when Delilah's voice suddenly sounds reasonable and you're so tired, but what did Jesus say? Jesus said, come unto me and you'll find rest for your souls. If you find yourself getting weakened or weary, go to Jesus. Come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's a promise. It's a promise like all the rest of them. See, this story, I believe, could have ended so differently if this giant of the faith could have come out, could have kept on going, but he was lulled to sleep. He was lulled to sleep on Delilah's knees rather than praying on his knees. See, when you want to go to Jesus, when you need that strength, get down on your face before the Lord. Spend some time in prayer on your knees and allow the Holy Spirit to revive you and regenerate you, to strengthen you to do what He is calling you to do next. Then verse 19 goes on, it says, and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. Now notice real carefully there that she called for a man and had him shave off his hair. See, that picture, that famous portrait of Delilah cutting his hair. So 90 times out of 10, when you ask somebody who cut Samson's hair, the answer is always Delilah. But it wasn't her. She called for a man and he shaved off his hair. She didn't cut his hair. Then verse 20, and she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free. He thought he was just going to go out and do it again. See, again, the source of Samson's strength was the Holy Spirit. The secret of his strength was his consecration. He was set apart. Some people are consecrated, disciplined, and dedicated, but they are not recipients of the power of the Spirit. They're lacking that. Although they understand the secret of strength, they don't have the source of the power. They're missing that. Others have received the power of the Spirit, but they move in the arena, even in the arena of the miraculous, but sometimes there's no consecration, no dedication, no discipline in their lives. But the winning combination, the things that really brings you to victory, is the source and the secret, is the inward filling and the outward noticeable consecration. We have to be filled inside, but also outwardly people should see that. Like I prayed about the wind earlier. The Holy Spirit should be evident in our life. People should see the effects of the Holy Spirit upon our lives. Then verse 20 goes on, it says, but he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. He did not know. This verse is probably one of the most tragic in this entire book. He did not know. We wonder, well, how could Samson be so stupid? How could this be? Well, I think, you know, he knew that Delilah was no good. He knew that Delilah had been setting him up all these other times. How could he tell her to cut his hair? He'd already seen her setting him up 3 times previously. I don't think Samson was that dumb to think that this wasn't a setup either, but I believe what was happening in his mind was the same thing that happens to a lot of us a lot of times. You see, God had told him that as a Nazarite, he must not touch grapes. He must not touch carcasses. He must not cut his hair. But what had happened previously? He touched grapes. He went into the vineyards. What happened before? He touched a carcass. Reached into the lion carcass and pulled out the honey. Both of those times, nothing happened. Seems like he got away with it. I wasn't supposed to touch grapes, but I did. I went and partied also. I wasn't supposed to touch a dead carcass, but I did. But hey, I still had my strength. I still took that jawbone and killed 1,000. I took that gate and carried it up to the top of the hill. Nothing happened. And so here he is again. He must have thought that if he cut his hair, nothing would happen either. He probably thought, you know, that's just the third vow that I was supposed to keep, that third thing. Nothing happened to this first two. See, we may also think, well, maybe the Bible really isn't as strict as it sounds. Maybe it doesn't really matter if I compromise a little here and a little there. Maybe I can get away with it. Maybe it's okay. I can go there. I can do that. I can be a part of that. But it's not. It's not okay. And it won't be okay, for it doesn't work that way. What a shock it must have been to Samson when he suddenly found himself weak, helpless, and wiped out. And we can get in that same place so easily when we start to dabble, when we start to straddle the fence, when we start to have one foot in the world and one foot in the Lord, thinking, oh man, I went there and I did that, and look, I'm still going fine. I'm still doing all right. But like I talked about last week, eventually that lion will catch up to you. That lion can't be tamed. He's a liar, and the truth is not in him. Satan's the father of lies. And so we start to straddle that fence, and before long we can find ourselves like Samson, weak, helpless, and wiped out. Then look at verse 21. It says, then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes. See, this verse perfectly portrays the progression of sin as we see this story goes on. Because the first thing that happens, we see, is sin blinds. It blinds us. The Bible says that that Satan blinds the people. He blinds us from seeing the truth and knowing that. Sin blinds. Long before his eyes were put out, Samson was blinded, I believe, because he thought there would be no repercussions of his sin. He got away with the first two things. I can just keep getting away with things. He was blinded, and he didn't take heed to the truth of the Word of God. See, if you are persisting in sin right now, if you're continuing to practice that same one over and over again, I'll tell you what will happen. A blinding will take place. And you'll think your sin really doesn't matter. You'll think it's all right. Hey, I can do that and still be used by the Lord. But notice what happened to Samson. Notice there's a second step. Look at verse 21 as it goes on. And brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters. So the second thing that happens is sin binds. It binds us up. Just as Samson's arms were bound with fetters, these are like metal shackles around his arms and his feet. He would have been where he couldn't have moved. He was bound up that much. Just as his arms were bound with these fetters, sin in our lives ends up holding us captive. They start to control us. We become enslaved to them instead of having dominion over them. We no longer move in the same way that we once moved. We may appear just fine on the outside. Everything, oh, is hunky-dory. But things are changing behind the scenes, because we no longer experience the same joy that we once experienced. We no longer experience the same power that we once knew of the Holy Spirit. Things start to diminish, sometimes very slowly, sometimes without even realizing it, but all of a sudden we wake up and boom, we're in fetters. We're bound up in that sin again. We're continuing in it over and over again. But there's a third step. Look at 21, it goes on. Verse 21 says, and he became a grinder in the prison. A grinder in the prison. So the third thing we see is sin grinds. It grinds us around and around and around. Samson went, grinding at a wheel like an ox, grinding grain. What they would have these big millstones. And they would put the grain down in this thing, and it would be round, and there would be this big log timber going through the center of the millstone, and it would be pivoted in the middle. And they would normally put an ox on the other end of the post, and the ox would walk round and around on this mill, grinding the stone. But instead of an ox, they put Samson there. Samson was there day by day, hour by hour, grinding away. Just grinding away at this, going round and around and around, and sin grinds. His life literally was spent going round and around in circles. We often ask about our own lives, oftentimes, why is my life such a grind? Have you ever felt like that? Why is my life such a grind? Why do I feel like I'm just going in circles? not accomplishing anything, not going anywhere. Well, ask yourself, ask the Holy Spirit, is it a result of sin? Is there something in your life that is preventing you from experiencing the victories over those things? Are you caught up? Have you been blinded? Have you been bound up? And is your life just a grind because of those things you've allowed to continue in your life? And we all continue, we all have sin. I don't think that I'm saying we have to be perfect, because none of us are. But I'm talking about the things that the Holy Spirit has convicted you of. The Holy Spirit said, you know what? That's not good for you. It's going to destroy you. Get it out of your life. And we decide, no, we can dabble in it a little longer. It's okay. I'm getting away with it. Those are the things that I'm talking about. And once you get rid of them, God will show you another one. It's like the analogy always is like a peeling an onion, layer after layer. That's what sanctification is in our life. Think that sanctification process is just peeling away the layers. But allow the Holy Spirit, when He shows you something, be obedient to it. Be consecrated. Set apart for the Lord. And then look at verse 22, the very first word. However, I love this word. This giant of a man who had giant problems with sin would yet experience the goodness and grace of God upon his life. He's going to experience that one more time here. Then verse 22 goes on. The hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. See, our God is the God of second chance, third chance, of 33rd chance, of 1,000 chances. Samson was about to be given a second chance here. But mark it well. It took time. It took time. His hair didn't go poof. It took time. His hair began to grow again, it says. It took some time. Although Samson had to go through a season of pain, going in that circle, grinding that millstone, slowly but surely his hair began to grow. Samson's hair grew, but keep in mind, his eyesight never returned. His eyes didn't grow back. They plucked them out. He still was blinded. His eyesight didn't return. Certain things are lost forever because of our sins. Sometimes we lose things forever. It seems the longer you live, the more you see the grace of God, though, in our lives. The longer you walk with the Lord, the more you're able to really identify with His grace. Joel 2:25, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, says, He restores the years the locust has eaten. What a great promise that is. He restores the years the locust has eaten. God gives us that opportunity. No matter how far we've been from Him, no matter what we've done or how far we've given, His promises, He can restore the years the locust has eaten. He gives us beauty for ashes. He gives oil of joy for mourning. And He gives us the garment of praise in the spirit of heaviness. That's His promises. Isaiah 61 shares that. But it's also true that there are permanent repercussions from our sin. He replaces a lot. He renews a lot. He restores those years the locusts have eaten. But there's always those repercussions. The Bible's clear. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. As seen in Samson's life, whatever a man sows, he shall reap. He will reap those things that he sows in Galatians 6:7. Very clear. Then verse 23 starts out and says, Now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god. Now the Philistines borrowed this god Dagon, which was the fish god. They had borrowed him from the Assyrians. And that's why I think when Jonah was sent to the Assyrians, God delivered him to them in a fish. This fish god Dagon. And then verse 23 goes on. And to rejoice And they said, our God has delivered into our hand Samson, our enemy. They were thinking Dagon had made it for them. Dagon had brought Samson to them and everything was just fine. Then verse 24, when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God has delivered him into our hands of our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our dead. So one of the greatest tragedies of sin is that it gives the enemies of God a reason to rejoice. See, that all of a sudden now God's enemies were rejoicing because of Samson's disobedience, about him no longer being set apart totally for God. Now his enemies were able to have a party and rejoice. See, when we fail, when we fall short of being that light and that salt for those around about us, they're able just to mock and ridicule. You know, unbelievers, they don't think they know the scriptures until they see you do something that they believe that the Bible says you shouldn't do. They're the first ones to say, doesn't the Bible say that you shouldn't be that way? All of a sudden, they know all these scriptures. It's like, you know, if you know, think about an atheist. You know, if you ask an atheist, you say, tell, you know, ask him, you know, well, now if you were in the worst part of the city, the darkest, meanest part of the city, and your car broke down. And as your car broke down in this darkened alley, as you opened up the door, as you hear footsteps coming towards you, wouldn't you hope that they just came from a Bible study? See, in it, the atheist is probably going to say, yeah, you know. Yeah, it's like, they would want that. You know, our greatest tragedies of sin is that it gives our enemies an opportunity and a reason to rejoice. Then verse 25 goes on. So it happened when their hearts were merry that they said, call for Samson that he may perform for us. They were going to play around with him a little bit. So they called for Samson from the prison, and he performed for them, and they stationed him between the pillars. Then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them. Now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof watching while Samson performed. It really doesn't say what he was performing, what he was doing. Then verse 28 goes on. Then Samson called to the Lord. He called to the Lord, saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray. Just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. Just this once. See, in these three relatively short verses, we see a reversal of the events of the previous three chapters. You see, although as a Nazarite, Samson exhibited a certain degree of dedication to the Lord as he would do the right things, but we never seen previously where he didn't have any devotion to the Lord. And there was no devotion. He was dedicated to his work as he took on the Philistines, but as far as we know, he never offered sacrifice to the Lord. He never really sacrificed. He never expressed worship to the Lord. And I don't mean singing like we do before a service. I mean adoring him and worshiping him and honoring and reverencing the Lord. We didn't really see Samson doing that previously. He was a man dedicated to service, but it seemed that he didn't have any devotional life whatsoever. But here, however, we see Samson offering his life to God. Just this once. Just this once, Lord. Rather than making demands from God, he was offering his life to the Lord. And second thing we see here, Samson had authority. He had authority. Previously, he thought, but he had no accountability. There was no accountability. He thought he had no accountability to his countrymen, to his parents, or to his God whatsoever. We see this in breaking all three of the Nazirite vows. Yet here we see him being led to the temple, being led to the temple by a mere lad because he couldn't get there alone. Accountability is linked to humility. It's linked to humility, and humility is linked to humiliation. I wish it didn't work that way, but it does. And finally, although Samson had great power, he previously had no purity. There was no purity in his life previously. Jesus said, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. Here, with both of his eyes plucked out, Samson was able to see past the realm of the physical world that had dominated his life before. He was able to see beyond that. Look at verse 29. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. Then Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. Let me die with the Philistines. Samson had experienced great successes in his life. He'd experienced great failure. And at this point he's saying, Lord, just one more exploit. Then get me out. I want to die. I want to go home. I want to be with you in this at that point. See, I point this out because it's my personal belief that had Samson prayed differently, had his desire been different, he could have gone on maybe to be used by God and yet more. He could have been used by God and again, though. But I know some of you feel that because you've failed in the past, you can never be used by God in the future. It's just not so. It's just not so. The Lord could have used Samson again. But instead, God answered Samson's prayer and called him home. Said, okay, that's your prayer. I'll give it. I hear your prayer. I give it to you. And then verse 30 goes on and says, and he pushed with all of his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. So Samson's greatest moment was not 20 years of beating back the Philistines in his life, but at the moment of his death is his greatest moment. And then verse 31, and his brothers and all of his father's household came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtol in the tomb of his father Manoah. He had judged Israel 20 years. And so although Samson flirted with sin throughout his whole life, straddled that fence, God used him powerfully and remained faithful even in his death. What an awesome story this. There's just so much to glean from Samson. And as we just kind of got through here, we went a little bit over tonight trying to finish up this chapter, but we needed to get it all into one picture here. To be able to see and remember as you go out tonight. And then every day, remember, sin binds, it blinds, it binds, and it grinds. It gets us to that place where we think, oh man, my life is just, I'm just going in circles. And if that's you, God wants to get you off of the mill. He wants to set you free from that tonight. So let's pray.